There are three defining events in what we would like to call New Testament Christianity. Three events that form the basis and the foundation for everything that we do, everything that we are called to be. The first is the crucifixion. Nothing like it in any other religion. Nothing like it in any other belief system, that the Almighty Creator of the universe allows His Son to be incarnated in human form for the express purpose of giving His life to pay for the sin of a fallen creation. There is nothing like the crucifixion. Sure, there have been billions of deaths since creation, but there was nothing like that one. The second is the resurrection. The resurrection is unprecedented. And with that resurrection, it gives us hope. Many of you saw my post last week that the cross was for dying, but the empty tomb is for living. One is in the past. It is done. Its merits apply to us all, but the other is for every day. That new life is available to us because Jesus came out of that tomb 2,000 years ago. Without it, He's another dead prophet. With it, He beat death, hell, and the grave. So the crucifixion paid for sin. The resurrection defeated death, hell, and the grave. But there's one more defining event in New Testament Christianity, the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is also unprecedented. It is that day when God changed an operation that had been in existence since the beginning. Since the beginning, the Spirit of God could come upon a person. And the Old Testament writing talks about it like they're putting it on like a garment. And He would come and He would anoint a prophet, or He would anoint a priest, or He would anoint a king. And He would come over him and overshadow him. But it all changed at Pentecost. At Pentecost, the presence of the Spirit of God did two things it had never done before. I fall into the habit of saying it. Holy Spirit is a He. He is a personality. He is a person. The Holy Spirit came on the inside of mankind for the first time at the day of Pentecost. Not outside, not like a garment, but to come in and live and dwell inside us. And the second thing that happened that day is He came not to visit, but to abide. The Holy Spirit, when we become believers, the Holy Spirit comes, and He comes inside us, and He comes inside us to stay. Not just to visit, not just to show off, not just to make you feel good for a while. He comes to stay, and there's reasons and purposes for that. Now, of those three events, the crucifixion, as I said, it was at a point in time. It was something that happened. It is done. The merits of it continue. But when you say to your God that you want the merits of what Jesus did to be applied to your account, it's done. The ledger gets stamped. Boom. This one belongs to Jesus. So it happened. The resurrection, that defeat of death, hell, and the grave, in one sense, isn't part of our daily existence, because the real merits of that come when we leave this earth, when this physical body goes away. Now, there is resurrection life in this lifetime, but the real eternal merit happens when we go home. But Pentecost, the indwelling and empowering of the Holy Spirit, is for every minute of every day for every believer. It is perhaps the most impactful of those three, because you can tangibly contact the Holy Spirit and have the merits of what He did and is doing applied to every minute of your life. It's critically important to the church and to the individual believer that the Holy Spirit is part of every minute of your life. You know, the manifest presence of God inside the believer enables growth. The presence of God inside you enables you to grow in grace, to know God better, to reorient your priorities in your life better, more godly than it was before. The presence inside enables you to live in a holy fashion. Well, what is a holy fashion? Holiness is to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be used in a proper way. The implements in the temple were set aside. They were sanctified. They were holy to the use that they were designed for. They were to be used in the temple in connection with worship of God. And when they were misused and abused, there was judgment that followed. See, we are to be set apart and sanctified and holy. That doesn't mean that we never trip and fall. What it means is when we trip and fall, we get up and take another step. What it means is when our humanity and our weakness and our failing hits us right square between the eyes, whether it be something we did, something we said, something we didn't do, something we didn't say, or whether a day happens like was described to us a little while ago when literally it seems that all hell is broken loose against us, God's still there. He's on the inside. He can call you to be a closer and a closer walk with Him. Survival, that falls in. Yeah, just to get by in this crazy world without the influence of God guiding us and directing us and holding us up and supporting us, without all that, I don't know that you can survive a day in this crazy world. I don't know how lost people do it. A lot of them turn to drugs and alcohol and relationships and all sorts of other placebos to try to feel better for a few minutes. But to me, the only thing that gets me through the day when it looks like there's absolutely no hope is the sure knowledge that Jesus died for me, He raised for me, and the Spirit of God lives inside me. And that's the only way I can take another step. That's the only way I can get up another morning. Otherwise, man, you look around, you shake your head, you look at the news, you listen to the radio, you look at what's on the internet, and you scratch your head and say, what is the point in this? I just want to crawl in a hole somewhere. Does anybody know the way to Gilligan's Island? I hate coconuts, but I could learn to like them. Our success, our ability to minister, to reach out, all that is part of what the manifest presence of the God inside us enables us to do. Now, we can do it on a human level without Him, but we can't do it on a supernatural, powerful level without Him. And there's one more thing that manifest presence of God inside the believer does. It enables us to be a portal for God's influence into this world. How many know this world needs some God in it? For the day that God made covenant with Himself to bless Abraham, from that day forward, God has influenced the world around Him by people who are surrendered to Him. Since the day of Pentecost, God's influence inside of you enables God to touch this world around us. Well, we can do that to a certain level out of our human wisdom and strength. We can do it to a whole nother level with the Holy Spirit inside. As He leads and He guides and He empowers and He gives us wisdom, then we can go the next step. We can take the next leap. Here's the problem. Churches are full today of people who do not understand and therefore do not allow the Holy Spirit to live and function in them and through them. He can't be effective in their lives because they have closed the door. Every church has somebody who says, I don't know about this Holy Spirit stuff. I've never really felt that presence in me. I've never really seen anybody working out of the power of the Holy Spirit that I wasn't suspicious that they were just putting it on, that it was a setup. So God cannot be effective with the Holy Spirit ministering through us if we don't let Him have us. Book of John, the 14th chapter, John 14, 15 through 18, and 25, 26. Jesus says to His disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Notice that? Right now, while Jesus is there, He dwells with you, but He will be in you. That's the transition from Jesus being physically on the earth to the Holy Spirit coming to dwell inside the believer. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you, He says. Then in verse 25, He says, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, and just in case you're wondering who this Helper is, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. How do you suppose these Gospels got written? Things that were written years after the fact, and yet they quoted what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit gave them remembrance of what Jesus said, so they could take a quill and a scroll and write it down. Therefore, it can be complete and perfect and inerrant. Now, we need to go back to primary school. all believers, all, A-L-L, everyone, each one individually, all believers receive the Holy Spirit when they are born again. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Doesn't say you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say some of you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive the Holy Spirit. And there are a multitude of other scriptures that basically say if you don't have God's Spirit, you're not born again. So if the Holy Spirit is inside you, if you have confessed your sin to God and you have given your life to Christ, you have received the Holy Spirit. Well, where is He? All I can tell you is He's in there somewhere. Puts me in mind of a Tolkien quote. It's talking about the rather scatterbrained innkeeper. Gandalf says that his brain is like a lumber room. The thing wanted is always buried. If you've got a storage room and you open the door to the storage room, what's the first thing you see? The last thing you put in. And very often the thing you want is not the last thing you put in. It's all the way back in the far left corner at the bottom of the pile. And I think a lot of us, when we were born again, when we received the Spirit of God, we had this experience of change, and it was fresh and it was new. But you know what's happened since then? Life. Clutter. Junk. Hurt. Wounds. Scars. Truckloads of the junk of the world that you have dumped into the storage room. And you open the door to the storage room in your mind and in your heart, and all you see is the last junk you threw in there is the freshest. And if you get the notion to dig back through it to go try to find what's in the back, anybody ever cleaned out a box or a basement or a storage room, and you're going to clean it all up today, and the first box you open, you start flipping through something that was in that box, and that's as far as you get? It's what happens in your mind, in your heart, in your spirit. You go on a journey to return to your spiritual roots, and very often you get derailed by yesterday's hurt. Very often you get derailed by thinking about that person who wounded you, or the way I failed last week, the last time I stumbled, the last time I fell. We get derailed by all that junk, and we never get back to the good stuff that's back at the wall because we got stuck. But you see, we've let life intervene and we've let the Holy Spirit be buried. And the problem is, a lot of it comes down to teaching and understanding. We're told that there is a Holy Spirit. We're told in church that He comes to dwell in us. But what we're not told, what we're not taught, is how to connect with Him. How to get Him out of the back pile in the storage room into the wheelhouse in the command center of our life. Many years ago, a fellow named Benny Hinn wrote a book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit. And it basically talked about cultivating a relationship not only with God the Father, not only with Jesus His Son, but to cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And when you cultivate a relationship with someone, you begin to recognize their voice. There are people that I haven't talked to in years, and if they called me on the telephone, I would have no idea who it was unless the caller ID ratted them out or they told me who was talking to me. There are other people who I have communication with on a regular basis. It doesn't matter if what the caller ID says, I know who it is when they call, because I'm familiar with their voice, because I am reasonably regularly having an interchange with them. So we don't get taught how to cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And sadly, a lot of our churches leave us with the impression that it's a one-time deal. Holy Spirit moves on you, you feel convicted, you come kneel at an altar of prayer, give your heart to Jesus, preacher prays over you, and everything's right in the world, and everything's perfect, and you don't need anything else after that. Wrong. You see, we need that input from God every minute of every day. And then you've got the other side. There are too many people that see the Holy Spirit through bad lenses. Sometimes, some churches, some individuals just don't understand who He is and what His function for the believer is. Some people see Him as a theatrical or philosophical device. Oh, of course the presence of God is with you. We'll personify that by calling Him the Holy Spirit. And this philosophical concept of God with the believer, we'll call it the Holy Spirit. Not right. Sometimes people see an abuse. They see people who are claiming to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and they are doing and saying things that they just can't justify with their concept of who God is. They see it almost as a theatrical or an abusive situation, and it becomes, the Holy Spirit is something dangerous. I don't want anything to do with Him. Because the last person I saw that said they were acting under the influence of the Holy Spirit, they told me something that was absolutely wrong. So people push the Holy Spirit away because they see what they perceive as abuse. For some people, they see the Holy Spirit as a novelty, a toy, a show, entertainment. Well, let's go to church and watch the Spirit, see if the Spirit acts out today. We might see something weird. Somebody might fall out. Somebody might speak in gibberish. Somebody might stand up and claim to have a word from God, and they're all weird. So I just don't want anything to do with that. Let's go see the show. And a lot of folks get trapped because they look at it that way. And sometimes people just perceive anything to do with spiritual truth as fake, as falsehood, maybe even as satanic or demonic. What did they say about Jesus? He casts out demons by Beelzebub, you know. The religious elite accused him of casting out demons by a demonic power? No, not hardly. So there's a lot of misunderstanding out there. A lot of people are afraid. A lot of people don't understand. A lot of people have developed a bad attitude or bad doctrine about it. Well, you know, I don't know about this Holy Spirit things. I don't need to gibber in a language I don't understand. Why bother? But you see, that's not the point. The point is that the Holy Spirit's critical to the effectiveness of my individual Christian walk and our corporate Christian walk as a church. We've got to learn to walk in the Holy Spirit. Think about that a minute. You had to learn how to walk as a toddler, didn't you? At some point in time, you got up off of all fours and tried to stand up on two legs, probably holding onto a table or mommy or daddy's leg, and then you tried to figure out how to go from point A to point B, and you fell down a bunch, but you kept trying. You had to learn to walk. Whatever profession you're in, whatever job you have, whether it be in the home or whether it be in the workplace, whatever that is, you had to learn to do it. There's a process. There's something that involves the taking of time. In Galatians 5:25, Paul writes this, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Let us walk. That implies a decision to walk in the Spirit. And it implies effort. Make a decision, apply effort. If you're going to walk in the Spirit, you've got to make a decision to do so and then apply the effort that's necessary in order to do that. I said the Holy Spirit is in all of us, and that's true. But here's the thing. If we leave Him back in the back corner of the junk room, He's not of very much value to us. But if we learn how to surrender and cultivate a relationship with Him, let's suppose you had financial difficulties. And you had somebody come in and you rent your spare room to them and they just happen to be an accountant. And you've got that expertise that you need living right there in your house to help you out of your problem. But if you don't cultivate a relationship with that person and begin to ask questions and share information, they're of no benefit to you. A lot of us have the Holy Spirit living in our spare room, and He's of no practical benefit to us because we don't reach out to Him and cultivate that relationship. Learning to walk in the Spirit is first of all wrapped up in cultivating a relationship with Him. All right, well, some people say you pray to Jesus. Some people say you pray to the Father through Jesus. What about this Holy Spirit thing? Well, one thing I'll give old Benny Hinn. He gave us a mechanism to cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit. We don't exclude the Father, we don't exclude the Son, but you actually have to make an effort to say, Holy Spirit, I want to know You. Holy Spirit, I want to learn Your voice. Holy Spirit, I want to have a relationship with You. You know, there are some people that if you were driving along and you heard a voice yell, stop, you'd ignore them. There are other people that you trust that if you heard that voice yell, stop, you'd stand on the brakes because you know and understand. You know, it's important that we learn to know His voice. So we learn to know His voice, but then that's the only part. That's only part of it. We can recognize who He is. We can recognize that this is the Spirit of God speaking to me, but we've still got to exercise our will to surrender to what He's telling us. He says, go here. I say, I don't want to go there. He says, say this. I said, nope, that'll embarrass me. I don't want to do it. When He leads us, we need to surrender our will to follow Him. That's why it's important to know Him, because deceiving voices will also try to lead you down the road. But if we know the Holy Spirit, if we've cultivated the relationship, if His sheep hear His voice, you know, sheep won't obey any shepherd, but they'll obey their shepherd because they know His voice. We need to be in that position, not only with God the Father, not only with Jesus, but with the Holy Spirit as well. We need to know the voice of the Spirit so that we can react instantly. Well, we need to develop such a relationship with the Holy Spirit that when He says stop, we stop. When He says go, we go. When He says speak, we speak without hesitation, without thinking about it, without rationalizing it, without fouling it up with our own human thoughts. When we learn His voice and we yield our will to Him, He does a lot of things. And this is all out of Scripture. He provides to us comfort. He provides teaching and understanding. He explains to us and even corrects us when we need it. He provides assistance when we pray. Real-time instructions. You know, GPS says turn left now. Holy Spirit says turn left now. He produces the character of God and He empowers believers by the gifts of the Spirit. We can't function like we're supposed to without a relationship with the Holy Spirit. It is critically important. I'm going to give you a few references. There are tons of these. I'm just going to give you one or two here for each one of about 12 different items. Some things the Holy Spirit does is He draws the unsaved. That's in John 6:44 and in 1 Corinthians 12:13. They basically say this: you can't come to God, to Jesus, unless the Spirit draws you. So how does the Spirit draw the unsaved to Jesus? Well, first of all, how can they hear if no one tells them? If there's no witness, if there's no preaching? You know, the Holy Spirit's got to work in someone who knows God to share the truth of Christ with someone who doesn't know God, so that at the right time, in the right place, in the right circumstances, with the right words, that person who doesn't know God, who has been prepared by the Spirit of God, can receive salvation. That's the way it works. You plow the garden, you run the disc through it, you rake it all down, you get it ready, you plant the seed. You're praying for your unsaved friends and relations. Here's one way that you can pray for them. God, prepare them to receive the truth of the gospel. Whatever's distracting them, get it out of their way. Whatever's holding them back, knock it down and let them receive the word of truth when it's presented to them. You see, when you pray, Lord, break old Sally's will so she'll get saved. Well, that involves a decision Sally needs to make. But if you say, Lord, prepare the way for Sally to receive the gospel, that's a prayer He can answer. That's a prayer that He will answer. That's a prayer that is in His will, and He will be able then to control circumstances and attitudes and situations and prepare that soil to receive that seed. I can't honestly pray for God to change your will. I can pray for God to influence you to change your own mind. I can't override you. You can't override me. It's an ungodly thing to do, but we can ask to be part of a system that prepares the field for the planting. Holy Spirit convicts of sin. He does it differently to the believer and the unbeliever, but the same process is there. He shines the light and says, what you're doing is sin. Fix it. To the unbeliever, death, hell, and judgment might come into play. To the believer, maybe it's a sense of loss or a sense of disappointing God. But yet He can still, the Holy Spirit can convict of sin in each individual case. Like I said, it's different. Because, you know, the unbeliever is in fear of death, hell, and judgment. The believer should be in fear of disappointing God and falling short of what God's calling you to do. But the same Spirit points out your shortcomings. He regenerates the spirit. Titus chapter 3 verses 4 through 7. New life happens, the born again experience happens when the Holy Spirit comes in. He draws us closer to God. He creates a longing in us. You know, a lot of us when we were first saved, we wanted to do anything that we could do to crawl up in God's lap, get us just as physically close to Him as possible. I have an old beagle and he wants to touch me. He wants to be, you know, I used to be when I would drive him to the vet, he'd start out in the passenger seat and then I'd have a paw on my leg, then I'd have a chin on my leg, and then if I wasn't careful, I'd be driving driving like this with a beagle head right here. He just wanted to get closer and closer and closer. And when we were first saved, a lot of us were like that with God. But somehow, sometimes that relationship grows cold and we don't have that desire to draw closer. The Holy Spirit, when He is empowered within us, kindles that desire to be as close to God as we can possibly be. He sanctifies us. He sets us apart. He makes us holy. 1 Corinthians 6:11. He helps us to pray. Romans 8:26-27. When you don't know how to pray, the Spirit intercedes for you with groaning. Sometimes that might be praying in tongues. Sometimes it may be literally groanings. How many have been in prayer and all you could do is groan? Yeah. Some powerful things can happen when you get to that point. Because I guarantee you this, you may pray something that's not the will of God, but the Holy Spirit won't pray something that's not the will of God. Perfectly attuned, Father, Son, and Spirit. Holy Spirit guides us to the truth. John 16:13. The Holy Spirit inspired those who took pen to paper and wrote this Bible. If you need someone to interpret Scripture to you, how much better than going to the author to do it. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are perfectly attuned. The Spirit dwells within you. The author of Scripture is in you. That doesn't mean you don't need to read a book every once in a while, and it doesn't mean you don't need to consult with your friends every once in a while, your Christian brothers and sisters, and ask questions and exchange ideas. But what it does mean is the Holy Spirit is perfectly capable of interpreting the Scripture to you. And interpreting it in such a way that it fits where you are right now. How many have had the experience of reading something in the Bible and you swear the last time you read it, it wasn't there? But it fits exactly to where you are today. Well, you didn't need it before. Today you need it. It's those on-time mission briefings. Jennifer will need this verse today. I will call it to her mind. And it's almost like when you get to that point, it's almost like it's in double size, bold, italic, and highlighted, and it just jumps off the page at you. He teaches us all things. John 14:26. He gives us divine power. Now, the power is not mine. Power is not yours. The power is God, and we become a conduit through which it flows. Scripture references Acts 1:8, Mark 16:20. He gives us help and comfort and guidance in life. A lot of us either have or have had at one point, whether it be a friend or a spouse, a soulmate, somebody that you could be perfectly 100% honest with and that you could bounce your problems off of, and you know you get good guidance and you know they listen to you and not say, he's lost it again. Well, the Holy Spirit is that person. Only He comes with the wisdom of God and the understanding of God. When you're on your own, you're literally on your own. When you have a human friend who sticks closer than a brother, well, you've got at least two human opinions. But when you can lean on the Spirit of God, you've got the wisdom and power of God that's accessible to you, that can and will give you guidance so that you don't put your foot wrong. But that's not all. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10 says He gives us gifts. He gives us the tools that we need to live and to minister. And I'm not going to get into the whole gifts of the Spirit today. Maybe that'll come. Maybe it'll come shortly. But the bottom line is this. When Bruce goes out to work on a house, he knows what job he's going to do, and he takes the appropriate tools with him. He may not take every tool he has, but he'll take the ones he knows he needs for the job, and probably the ones he might need. Holy Spirit works the same way. He knows how we're going to walk. He knows what we're going to need. And sometimes people have spiritual giftings that abide with them at all times. Other times they're on an as-need basis. Shane will need a word of knowledge today. Boop. Wanda will need great faith tomorrow. Boop. See, with God's real-time intelligence report of what's going on and seeing into the future, He knows how to prepare us for what we need. He knows what we're called to do, and He knows what we need to do it. And sometimes He'll give you a brand new hammer just for today. But even more than that, He gives us fruit. Galatians 5:22. That one I'm going to read. Paul writes, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law." These things are the character of God. He wants to rebuild each one of us into the image of Christ Jesus. Those were the characteristics of Jesus. Jesus is the image of His Father, so those are the characteristics of His Father. We are called Christians, little Christ. We're supposed to look like Jesus, and it is through the Holy Spirit that our rough edges of humanity get rubbed off, and we start to look like Jesus and act like Jesus and talk like Jesus. And I'm here to submit to you today that churches are full of, quote, Christians who don't look a thing like Jesus because they have not let the Holy Spirit develop the fruit in them. They have the same cantankerous bad attitudes they had 25 years ago. Don't like people, don't need people, me and the big guy. Well, that's not godly. The Holy Spirit living in us has the ability to transform us into the image of Christ Jesus. And that is the primary function. When we are born again, and when we receive the Holy Spirit, and when we begin to yield ourselves to Him, He will progressively mold us into the image of Christ, which will make us better people. It will make us more successful in this life in a spiritual sense, and it will enable us to be used to create God's kingdom on this earth, which is His church. A church cannot be a church if they ignore the Holy Spirit. It might be a museum full of the dusty and the crusty and the rusty, but it's not an effective church if the people in it don't resemble Jesus. So for us or for any body of believers, we got to put the misunderstandings and the false expectations and the judgmental attitudes away, and we need to receive and, more importantly, yield to the Holy Spirit. That's the only way to be what God's calling us to be. Cleaned out your storage room lately? Is the Holy Spirit against the wall in the corner underneath the back shelf? Or have you pulled Him out and cultivated a relationship with Him? My challenge to you today is this: yield to the Spirit of God. If you are a born-again believer, He's in there. And whatever you've buried Him under, get rid of it. You get rid of those things at this altar. You get rid of those things in your prayer altar at home. But that's the only way to get rid of them. It's got to come out of your heart and out of your mouth and leave it at the foot of the cross. If we want to see the work of God done in this community through this body of believers, we can only do it through the Holy Spirit. We can only do it through truly yielding to Him. And we've got to make the effort to do that. It takes effort, a decision, and effort to walk in the Spirit, to learn of the Spirit. And if we don't make that decision, not just once, but daily, we're doomed to failure. Because the only strength we have is our own. Our own intelligence, our own wisdom, our own physical strength. If we yield to the Spirit, we have access to everything that God has.